1 minute. While you're turning there, I'd just like to say what a privilege it is to be able to be here to worship God, to study His Word together this morning. We're especially grateful. Consider ourselves blessed to have so many guests in our audience. A lot of you guys are college students who are coming here for the maybe for the first time and are about to embark on this new adventure by yourself. And we're excited for you, and we're here to support you in that. And a lot of you are parents who are dropping your kids off for the first time. And we're excited for you, and we're here to support you in that. We pray that everything went smoothly over at the school for our visitors. And we're glad that you're here to study the Word of God with us today. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Read with me in verse 15. Hebrews 12 and verse 15, where the Bible says this. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. You know, when you study history, there are two prominent things that really stick out, two things that history really centers on. Number one, history centers on the excellent choices of mankind, the great choices that men have made that have advanced the course of this world for the better, like the discovery of penicillin or the cure to polio or the aqueduct system in Rome. We find the excellent choices that man has made. But history also centers on this other thing, the absolutely terrible choices that men have made. And so when you study history, not only do you learn about the invention of penicillin or things like that, or the discovery of penicillin, you hear about things like the Titanic disaster, where the decision was made to ignore the warnings of icebergs ahead. Or you hear about the catastrophe of the Hindenburg that was caused because one guy decided to fill that airship with hydrogen instead of helium. Or you hear about the Challenger explosion, a decision that cost those astronauts their lives because they decided to launch that rocket in weather that was just a bit too cold. When we study history, we see excellent choices, but we also see terrible choices that men have made. And the reason we study those terrible choices is for one simple reason. We learn from them, right? There's a quote that we've all heard, and it comes from the writings of a man that you've never heard of, a man named George Santayana. And what he is famous for saying is those who can't remember the past are what? They're condemned to repeat it. We study those terrible mistakes that men make because we don't want to do what they did. We don't want to fall for what they fell for. We don't want to make terrible mistakes ourselves. That's what I want to do with you for a few moments this morning. I want us to look at one man's terrible choice, one man's terrible decision, in the hopes that when we look at the decision he made and why he made it, it'll keep us from making the same mistake that he did. You know, just like any other history book, the Bible is full of examples of men making terrible choices. Have you noticed that? There are all kinds of terrible choices that men make in the Bible. How long could we have that discussion? Right? You give me your favorite terrible choice in the Bible. We could talk about that for hours. In fact, if the conversation stalls at lunch today, there you go. There's an icebreaker. Talk about the most terrible choices in the Bible. Right? We could talk about Jephthah's vow, where he promised God he would sacrifice to him the first thing that came out of his house if God gave him victory when he got home. Or we could talk about Pharaoh's decision to pursue the Israelites into the Red Sea. Or we could talk about Pilate's cowardice in letting the Jews crucify a man that he knew was innocent. We could talk about Lot pitching his tents towards Sodom. But when the writer of Hebrews wants to give us a prime example of someone who made a terrible decision, instead of all of those, he chooses the story of a fateful deal struck between twin brothers. If you want to talk about somebody who made a bad decision, let's talk about a guy named Esau. It's a story that we often know well, a story that revolves around two twin brothers in a pot of stew. It's a story we know well, but it's a story that we don't often apply to ourselves personally. And so that's what I'd like to do this morning. I'd like us to look at the story of Jacob and Esau for a little bit, consider what happened there, and then consider what we can learn from that, what we can learn from this one terrible choice that Esau made. Their story begins in Genesis 25, starting in verse 27. You can go ahead and go there and read with me. Their story starts in Genesis 25, in verse 27, where the Bible says this: "When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished.' Therefore his name was called Edom." And so the story begins by telling us that Esau is a hunter, and he's been out in the fields all day, and he has come in from hunting, and he is absolutely famished. He is exhausted. He is famished. He is hungry. He feels the way that you feel when you took the family to Disney World and you didn't eat the entire time you were there because you didn't want to spend $17 on a pretzel, right? That's how he feels. That's how he feels. He is absolutely famished. And so he sees that his brother Jacob has cooked some stew. And so, of course, he asks his brother if he can have some of that stew. Of course, for Jacob, ever the clever man, he sees this as an opportunity. This is a simple case of supply and demand. And he is in the perfect position. Esau has all the demand and Jacob has all of the supply. And so he pushes his advantage for everything that it's worth. And he says this in verse 31. "But Jacob said, 'First sell me your birthright. If you want my stew, you got to give me your birthright.'" Now, for those of us who don't know what that is, the birthright was something special. It was a special claim that was given to the firstborn son. It meant that this firstborn son was entitled to a double portion of his parents' inheritance. So he got double what all the other kids got. And it meant after that, after his father passed away, he would become the patriarch of the family. He would be the leader of his household. And so he would rule over the rest of his family once his father passed away. And so understand something right now about the birthright. The birthright was something that in this moment, held no value to Esau. It didn't benefit him in the moment. It didn't do anything for him. It didn't give him anything right now. But in the future, it would hold extraordinary value. Hang on to that thought. What we see in the verses that follow this is the terrible decision that Esau makes. Read with me in verse 32. The Bible says this: "Esau said, 'Behold, I am about to die.'" A little dramatic if you ask me. "'So of what use then is the birthright to me?' And Jacob said, 'First swear to me.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. And he ate and drank and rose and went on his way." And the text ends this with this phrase: "Thus Esau despised his birthright." So we see in that story that Esau agrees to trade away his birthright, that double portion of the inheritance and the special privilege of being the head of his house when his father passed away. He agrees to trade that away for a bowl of lentil stew. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had lentil stew, right? And make no mistake, that is not a good trade. That is not a good trade. Lentil stew it's not even as good as the bowl of stew that's behind me on the slide. It looks like beef stew to me. This is lentil stew, okay? If you've ever had that, you know this is a bad decision. This is a bad choice. So what we see in this story is that Esau traded something which held extraordinary value in the future for a mouthful of food in the present. He traded a wonderful privilege for a momentary physical craving. As the text says, Thus Esau despised his birthright. And that word despised, it means that he considered it to be cheap. It means he looked at it and saw it as something that was worthy of being trampled on with your feet. He looked at it and saw that it was nothing special. It wasn't worth anything to him. And he treated the food that he could have now like it mattered more than what the birthright would give him later. This was one terrible mistake. And I want to impress upon you that when the writer of Hebrews is writing this letter, he could choose any story from the Old Testament, of somebody making a bad decision. But of all the stories he could choose, he chooses this one. He says, New Testament Christians need to learn something from this story. We need to make sure that we learn from Esau's mistake. He says in Hebrews 12 and verse 16 that Esau was an immoral and a godless person. And understand, that's not because his decision was itself immoral and godless. But what the writer is saying there is that the way that Esau thinks is like immoral and godless people think. When he makes this decision to sell off something that has extraordinary value in the future for something in the present, for a present physical craving, what he's saying is, in that moment, Esau shows us that he thinks like immoral people think. Right? Isn't that how ungodly people think? Isn't that what they do? They decide to trade away the hope of eternity for a present physical craving. They decide to trade away something that has extraordinary value for something that has much less value but can be enjoyed right now. The text is saying not that Esau in this moment was immoral. He's saying that his decision here is the way that immoral people think. In this moment, he shows us that he is like godless people. And look at what the writer said in verse 15. He says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. He says, you need to make sure, you need to see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you are like Esau. You need to make sure that none of you act like Esau, none of you behave like Esau. You need to make sure that none of you think like Esau. That none of you make decisions the way that he made decisions. Now, I think that's an important message for every Christian, but it is doubly important for those who are younger, for those who are in high school, and those who are, especially those who are here, who are about to go to college. It's an especially important warning for those who are in college because those of you who have just moved in over the school and you're ready to begin this new semester, you have walked into a new phase in life. A wonderful phase in life, an exciting phase of life, where now you have more ability to make life-altering decisions for yourself than you've ever had before. And that is cool, and that is fun, and that is scary, and that is dangerous. Because now you can make decisions for yourself that you've never had to make before. And when you make those decisions, you need to make sure. You need to make sure you hear what the writer of Hebrews is saying. When you make those decisions, those new decisions that you've never gotten to make before, make sure that you're not like Esau. Make sure that you don't think like him. Make sure that you don't make decisions like him. And so with the rest of our time this morning, I'd like to answer this question. What was so wrong with Esau's thinking? Where did he go wrong? What compelled him to make such a terrible choice in this moment? And if we want to make sure that we're not like him, if we're going to see to it that we're not like Esau, how do we avoid making the same kind of decisions that he made? I think when you break it down, There really are three problems with the way that Esau makes decisions. I want to show you those three problems, and then the lesson will be yours. Notice this, first of all, that Esau makes one terrible choice because first of all, he only considered the here and now. He makes this choice because he only thinks about the present, and he doesn't think about the future. You remember what we said earlier about Esau's birthright. We pointed out earlier that this birthright was something that held no value for him now. That as long as Jacob is alive, he doesn't get to enjoy any of the blessings of his birthright, right? He doesn't get to enjoy some of a double portion of that inheritance. He doesn't get to enjoy ruling over his family. Right now, in this moment, the birthright means nothing. It is useless. It brings no benefit. And on the other hand, that mouthful of lentil stew, it had immediate value. It could do something for Esau right here and right now. The stew wasn't nearly as valuable as the birthright, but Esau knew that he could enjoy the stew now, and he wouldn't be able to enjoy the birthright until later. And that's his problem. That's what's wrong with his thought process. That he is merely focused on what will make him happy, what will bring him pleasure, and what will make him comfortable now. See to it, brothers and sisters. See to it that among you there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. See to it that you aren't the kind of person that makes decisions based only on what's happening right here and right now. That only makes decisions based on your present circumstances. Make sure that you don't trade the future for the present. Isn't that a lesson that we need in our culture of instant gratification? And isn't that the message that the writer of Hebrews has been telling us that we ought to listen to all along? Don't trade the future for the present. Don't give up something of extraordinary value for something that is much less valuable that you can enjoy right here, right now. We see that in Hebrews 3 and verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. He would reiterate that in Hebrews 6 and verse 11. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. And in Hebrews 10 verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. We need to make sure that we're not thinking just about what we can enjoy here and now, just about what's comfortable here and now. We need to make sure that we think about what's going to happen in the future in light of my decisions. We need to learn, brothers and sisters, how to press pause. We have to learn to stop and think about the future. I have to learn to press pause on my life, press pause on this situation, and truly think about, truly weigh, what am I gaining versus what I'm giving up? And is the choice that I'm about to make really, really worth it? Am I really willing to give up this wonderful thing for this thing that I will enjoy for a moment in the present? And that was part of Esau's problem. He didn't know how to press pause. He made a quick decision that was not based on, it was not based on forethought. It was not based on planning. He made a quick decision that was based on emotion and appetite. And we need to make sure that we press pause, because it will keep us from doing the same. We need to make sure that when we're tempted sexually, that we press pause. And we truly think about what I'm gaining versus what I'm giving up. We need to make sure that when we are depressed or when we are feeling despair and we're beginning to have thoughts that we shouldn't have, maybe even thoughts of suicide or self-harm, I need to press pause and I need to think about what I'm gaining versus what I'm giving up. And in moments when I become afraid, moments when fear may cause me to go off and do something that God doesn't want me to do, or fear may cause me to not go on and do something that God does want me to do, I need to make sure I press pause and I really think about what I'm gaining versus what I'm giving up. The Bible shows us that Esau chose poorly because he didn't think about the future. He only thought about the present. He only thought about what it would do for him here and now. But there's a second reason Esau makes this terrible choice. He also makes this mistake because he forgot that choices have unexpected consequences. You know, if you know the story of Jacob and Esau, you know that Jacob didn't just take one thing from Esau, he actually took two things from Esau. And sometimes those things get mixed up, right? We know that in the story we just read, that Jacob takes Esau's birthright. But then later, when Jacob is at the point of death through deceit, Jacob takes his father's blessing. And so there are two things that Jacob took from Esau. But the writer of Hebrews actually helps us see something very interesting about this story. It's a bit of a mystery how this works, and it's not made clear to us how all of this happens. But the writer of Hebrews makes it very clear that Esau's decision to despise his birthright is the reason he eventually lost the blessing. Look at what it says in Hebrews 12 and verse 17, where he says this about Esau: "For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." Now, that's a bit of a mystery. As we said, I'm not exactly sure how all that works, but the writer seems to make it clear that there's a connection between the two, that when Esau chose to despise his birthright, that sealed his fate. Not only was he going to miss out on the birthright, but he would also miss out on the blessing of his father as well. When he traded his birthright for a pot of stew, it was determined that neither would he have his father's blessing when Jacob passed from this life. And so, brothers and sisters, see to it that among you there is no immoral or godless person like Esau. See to it that among us there is no person who forgets that the choices we make have unexpected consequences, that we don't always see, well, actually, we hardly ever see all the things that are going to come from the choices we make. That's what happened to Esau. There is no way, if you would have told Esau, if you despise your birthright, you're going to miss out on the blessing. There's no way he would have made that trade. He made the trade because he forgot that the choices you make have unexpected consequences. And so we need to make sure that we remember all the choices we make will have consequences we don't expect. We'll have consequences that we can't see from where we're standing right now. You need to think about that when it comes to Bible reading. Your choice of whether or not you're going to study your Bible on a daily basis is going to have consequences that you do not expect. If you choose to neglect your Bible reading, it's going to have consequences for the bad that you can't see right now, that you can't appreciate fully in this moment. And if you choose to read your Bible on a daily basis, even though it doesn't seem like it's going to have all these great benefits for you, even though you can't see them, you need to know it's going to have consequences that you don't expect. And we could say the same thing about prayer. When you skip a day of praying, when you don't pray the way that you should, you may think that you're just missing out on a day of prayer. But the truth is that decision to create that habit has consequences that you don't expect, that you're not prepared for, has consequences that you're probably, if you could see them, you probably wouldn't be willing to make that decision. And we could say the same thing on the other side. The decision to make a habit of prayer where you pray every single day, even when you don't feel like it, even when you feel like it's not doing anything for you, that's going to have consequences that you don't expect. Don't forget, brothers and sisters, what we learned from Esau. That consequences, our choices have consequences that we do not expect. And I'd be remiss if I didn't point out one more thing in the story of Esau before we're done. One more reason that he made this terrible decision. And that is for this reason. He didn't appreciate that some choices can't be undone. He didn't appreciate that some choices can't be undone. As we just said in the last point, when Esau sold his birthright, he also sealed his fate. He also lost his blessing. And the Bible tells us later on in the story when Jacob is passing away and Jacob steals the blessing, we know that Esau, when he realized he missed out on the blessing, he regretted his decision. And he cried out with a loud voice and he wept bitterly because he realized he missed out on something that he truly wanted. And yet Hebrews 12 tells us that even though he sought it diligently, even though he sought for some way to undo his decision, there was no way to reverse the course. He couldn't go back. The choice that he had made could never be undone. Now, there's an immediate application to that, an immediate application in this physical world. And especially those kids who are going to be in college this semester, you need to remember that there are some choices that you are going to make, some choices you can make that can't be unchosen. Some things that you can't undo. You need to know that words can't be unsaid, that images can't be unseen, that virginity can't be restored. Some choices can't be undone. Now, certainly we must understand that the wonderful thing about the God that we serve in the sacrifice of Jesus is that there is forgiveness of those things. So don't get me wrong on that. There's forgiveness for those things, and that is wonderful and that is great. But you need to appreciate that some choices you make, even when forgiven of them, you can't unmake them. It's an important thing to remember. An important thing to appreciate. But more importantly than the physical application of that, right here, right now, there is a spiritual application to that. There comes a point in time when my spiritual choices, when my choices about where I'm going to spend eternity can't be undone. You know, it's interesting when you study the Bible, you start to see a lot of connections between our situation and Esau's situation. You know, as Christians, just like Esau, we have an amazing birthright that we can expect in the future. As Romans 8 tells us, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. The Bible tells us that we have an amazing birthright because now that we've been washed and our sins have been washed away, we become children of God. We are heirs, and that means we are entitled to a wonderful inheritance. Yet the Bible also tells us that like Esau, it's possible that we could despise that birthright. And so in Hebrews 12 and verse 15, the Bible says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many be defiled. In Hebrews, the writer tells us that even though we have this wonderful birthright, and even though we are children of God, we can lose it. We can despise it. We can reject it and look at that gift and trample it under our feet and say it means nothing to us. We can sell our birthright for nothing more than a pot of stew, just like Esau did. And the Bible tells us that at some point, if we make that decision to despise our birthright and we don't turn around, at some point that choice becomes permanent, that it can't be unchosen, that it can't be undone. We see that in Luke 16, starting in verse 25, when when we read that story about the rich man and Lazarus who are in Hades, the Bible tells us, but Abraham said to the rich man, child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over here from you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. At some point, eternity is decided. At some point, we'll find ourselves on one side of that great chasm that is fixed, and I won't be able to undo that. I won't be able to change where I am. No matter how much I ask to repent, no matter how much I weep, no matter how much I cry out and implore God to make it possible for me to change my mind and change my situation, at some point that choice can't be undone. And that, brothers and sisters, is something that we need to remember. That's something that Esau didn't appreciate, and that led him to make one terrible choice. I hope that you guys would remember that, appreciate that, so that we won't make that one terrible choice like Esau made. But so that when our lives are over and our eyes close in death, we would find ourselves on the right side of that great chasm fixed. And we would have no reason to want to cross over to the other side, because we are enjoying the wonderful inheritance that came because I properly valued my spiritual birthright. You know, everyone here who has been clothed with Christ has an amazing birthright. We're children of God. We have a right to that inheritance in heaven. And we must make certain that we aren't the kind of people who are like Esau, who despise that birthright, who sell out the future for the sake of the present. Make sure you don't trade your birthright for a pot of stew. Make sure that you make good decisions. Decisions that are based on eternity, on receiving the wonderful reward of having properly valued your birthright as a child of God. And you need to know this morning that if you are here and you are not a child of God, if you are here and you have not had your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, you need to know that you have no right to the inheritance as you are right now, but you can fix that. The Bible says that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of the sins you've committed that caused him to go to the cross. If you're willing to confess that belief before men, then you can be baptized in water. And through the working of God, your sins will be washed away. You'll rise to walk a new life, a child of God, with a wonderful birthright in the hope of heaven. If you want to do that, if we can help you with that, we invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.